So this morning, we're going to be looking at promotion or demotion. And God gave me this word through a change of circumstances at work, which we're going to look into in a minute. But what it did is it made me think of what we value most in life. And more importantly, what we're working towards and what we feel our ultimate goal is. So this morning, we're going to look at two definitions, the definition of promotion, the definition of demotion. We're going to look at a situation where the world deals with promotion and demotion. And then we're going to take a journey through Scripture and see how God views promotion. And we'll finish by reminding ourselves of what we live for and what God's reward is for us. Yay. So, promotion. This is the dictionary definition of promotion. A promotion is the advancement of an employee's rank or position in an organizational hierarchy system. Promotion may be an employee's reward for good performance, i.e. positive appraisal. Before a company promotes an employee to a particular position, it ensures that the person is able to handle the added responsibilities by screening the employee with interviews and tests and giving them training or on-the-job experience. A promotion can involve advancement in terms of designation, salary, and benefits, and in some organisations, the type of job activities may change a great deal. Now, I guess we've all been through that. All of us that have worked have all been through a promotion type interview and know what that feels like. Demotion is a compulsory reduction in an employee's rank or job title within the organisational hierarchy of a company, public service department, or other body. A demotion may also lead to the loss of privileges associated with a more senior rank and or a reduction in salary or benefits. An employee may be demoted for violating the rules of the organisation by behaviour such as excessive lateness, misconduct or negligence. And I hope that none of us have really been through that experience. But what I wanted to tell you about, this time last year, as I said before, my place of work merged with another company. And the fallout of that is that this year there's been a change to the grading of job roles. Now, the message that came down from senior management was that there were too many roles from the top position to the bottom position, too many grades, and they wanted to reduce the number of grades available. But what that meant is that having to reevaluate everybody and shoehorn everybody into the lesser number of grades meant not everybody achieved the same grade or higher. Quite a few people were demoted into a lower position. Now, this felt quite uncomfortable for a lot of people, as you can imagine, and especially for those who'd just been recently promoted. Although their salaries didn't change, the hard work of having achieved a promotion felt like it'd been taken away. I was one of those people that was affected by this, and I was demoted to a lower grade, although my job didn't change and my salary didn't change. And God's had to teach me how to maintain my level of commitment despite feeling let down. But he also showed me what was more important to focus on, and that aiming for heavenly goals is far more important than earthly success. And we're going to look at that a little bit later on. But now we're going to look at another event where the end result is not always guaranteed. Now, everybody, I should imagine, has known that the Olympics has been on this year. But how many of you can tell me the meaning of the colours? Does anybody know why there are those particular five colours? No? Quite simply, it's because you do know?
Well, I would say, is it because all the flags of all the countries are represented?
Every country, yes, every country has one of those colours in their flag, and that's why it's always those five colours that you see in the Olympics. Now, this is the Olympic motto. The most important thing in the Olympic Games is not to win, but to take part. Just as the most important thing in life is not the triumph, but the struggle. The essential thing is not to have conquered, but to have fought well. Now, I find that quite an interesting statement. And I ask myself the question, in God's warfare, is it important to just fight well? Or should we aim to conquer? We'll come back to that later. Now, in any race, it's only the first person across the finishing line that receives the gold medal. Everyone competes against all the other participants. Those that are lucky enough to receive a gold, silver, or bronze medal will have usually been promoted through various qualifying rounds. But they have to make sure that they abide by the rules at every stage of the process. For on the sidelines, there are always judges watching, taking notes, replaying videos, and medals can be, and often are, taken away for breaking the rules. And even though they've been promoted through to the final stage, it's not always guaranteed that they're going to get a medal. And they can also be demoted at that final stage. If they drop the baton in a relay, they're out of the race. If they make a false start, there's no second chance anymore. There always used to be, but now there's only one. If they're demoted, there is no second chance. All they can do is stand on the sidelines and watch while someone else takes the long-awaited prize that they've been working hard for. And sometimes the prize can even be taken away years afterwards. Now, I'm quite an avid cycling fan, even though I don't ride a bike myself. And that is David Miller. He's the former Scottish professional road racing cyclist. And I'll just give you a little bit of background to him. He had two spells in his racing career. The first one was with Team Cofidis, and that was from 97 to 2004. And then again with Garmin Sharp in 2008 to 2014. He's won four stages of the Tour de France, five of the Vuelta d'España, and one stage of the Giro d'Italia. He was the British National Road Champion and the National Time Trial Champion in the same year, in 2007. He's the only British rider to have worn all Tour de France jerseys and one of six to have won the yellow jersey. And he's also the first of two British riders ever to have won the leader's jersey in all three Grand Tours. However, he was banned for drug taking in 2004. But upon his return, he became a prominent anti-doping campaigner, a stance which eventually resulted in him being called the elder cyclist, the elder statesman of cycling. But although he turned his life around, the stigma of doping would always remain with him. His slate would never really be wiped clean. Although he went on again to win with Garmin Sharp, he would always be remembered as the cyclist who broke the rules and took drugs to enhance his career. People would acknowledge his anti-doping campaign, but no amount of campaigning would remove the stigma from his life and from the cycling life in general. But how different things are with God. God doesn't devalue us. He doesn't change his mind about us. He doesn't change his plan for us. He never has a kingdom reshuffle and regrades us. And he won't demote us for bad behaviour if we've owned up to where we've messed up. Repentance is the key. And no matter how far we've fallen into sin, we can remember that God has promised to wipe the slate clean and give us a new start. And there it says in Hebrews 8 verse 12, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Now the old-fashioned word for this is pardon. God will no longer remember sins, but he will pardon them. This pardon is free. It doesn't result from anything that we can do, but from God's mercy. He pardons us purely because he wants to. The pardon is full. It covers sin, all sin, every sin. Nothing is outside of God's pardon. But this isn't a get-out clause. Repentance has to be real, and our hearts should want to obey God even when we find it difficult. If we repent, God will acknowledge that repentance and pardon will follow. And this pardon is fixed. It's so final and so fixed that God will remember our sins no more. He won't stand on the sidelines like the judges do and watch video clips over and over again to see if he's missed something the first time round. He won't look back years later and think, I'm not so sure about that one now. He forgives our sins and he forgets them and he treats them as if he'd forgotten them. But you know, God doesn't even stop there. He says in Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The New American Standard Version puts it this way. I will make up to you for the years the locust has eaten. Now, I think this is an incredible promise. We think that we need to make up for what we've done wrong, that we need to repay God. But God says, no, I will make it all up to you. All of those years that you think you've been wasted, stripped, harassed by the devil, you can't repay me for a single hour. But if you walk before me in righteousness and turn from your sins, I will make up all your losses. In Christ, all is new, even the calendar. The Lord goes back to that very day where we went wrong, and he removes all that wasted time and starts counting again from the day you repent. All those blessings that you thought you'd missed out on were all stored up for you. All the joy, all the peace, all the revelations, the usefulness that you thought was dead and buried has actually been kept by the Lord and is restored to us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It's important to remember that God knows the plans he has for us, and ultimately he will give us a glorious future. God does nothing by halves. He will give us not the expectation of our fears, not the expectation of our fancies, but the expectation of our faith. And we walk this life of faith not knowing what's in front of us, not knowing what's around the corner, but stepping out and trusting that God has already gone before us. And that can often be difficult, especially when we're facing something that we're unsure of. But as we continue to walk on the path chosen for us in this life, we remember that the best growth comes from persevering through the trials and not escaping them entirely. And when we learn perseverance, we find surprising joy. We can only see the present moment with all of its uncertainties, but God sees the beginning and the end. He sees the whole picture. What a wonderful picture it will be when we get to the end of our lives and we look back and we can say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on his day of return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Paul looked back upon his life and he was content. He didn't fear death because he knew that by the grace of God, he had in some measure answered the call that God had given him. As a Christian, he had fought a good fight. He had completed his service, gone through the difficulties of his warfare, and been instrumental in carrying out Christ's victory over the powers of darkness. His life was a course, and he had now finished it. As his warfare was accomplished, so his race was run. And there are four points that we can learn from this. Firstly, the life of a Christian is of warfare and a race. We must be on our guard at all times, watching and focused on that goal. Secondly, it's a good fight, a good warfare. The cause is good and the victory is sure if we continue faithful and courageous. And thirdly, we must fight this good fight. We must finish our course. We must conquer and not give up. As it says in Romans 8, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And fourthly, it's a great comfort to a dying Christian when he can look back on his life and say, "I have fought and I have kept the faith." When we come to the end of our days here on earth, we will find encouragement, excitement for what lies ahead, and perfect peace. Does that not spur you on to finish your course with joy and to remain faithful to the end? But Paul doesn't only look back, he looks forward to what's in store for him. And he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." He knew he was about to lose his earthly life, but he was sure he was not going to lose his inheritance. He knew that death was near, but looking back upon the fight he had fought and the race that he had run, he concentrated on the crown of life that Christ had promised him. And that crown wasn't just for Paul, but for every believer who longs for Christ to come again. We know that this crown is ours because the Bible has told us it's there and it's waiting for us. We won't possess it in this life, but it is sure because Christ has promised it. But what we need to do is to keep our eyes on the finishing line. Unlike the Olympic athletes who compete against each other for only one crown, one gold medal, God has a crown for each of us that runs the race and crosses the finishing line. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." The tried Christian will be a crowned Christian, and the crown we will wear will be a crown of life. It will last forever. It won't ever fade. It won't ever be taken away from us. God has promised it to us. We bear the cross here for just a short while. But when we get to heaven, that crown will be for eternity. For every soul that truly loves God, Christ has promised a place in his eternal kingdom. And John 14 tells us, "There are many rooms in my Father's house. I would not tell you if it were not true. I am going to prepare a place for you. After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, and then I will take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am." Just think for a moment how sweet and familiar the concept of heaven as a father's house is. Most of us have long since left behind the security of being a child in our earthly parents' house. But try and remember what that felt like. The thought of being in our heavenly father's house, where no evil can get to us, where all our wants will be supplied abundantly, and where the shyest of children can feel at ease and secure. To me, that is a really wonderful picture. And it reminds me of a chick that nestles inside the wings of its parent. And it just sort of ducks down inside the feathers so that it's almost hidden. And that is the security that God wants us to feel. When we get to heaven, we will nestle in the Father's house. So ask yourselves, have you definitely got a place in your Father's kingdom? When prodigal children go away from their earthly father's house, sometimes a broken-hearted parent will keep the room just as it used to be when their children were there. And they'll keep hoping through long days that one day they will come back and occupy it again. God's keeping a room for you in his house. And he won't give it to anybody else because it's been specially prepared for you. But you have to take it and fill it. Now, we know that there are gaps in our knowledge about heaven, and that's okay, because if we knew everything, we wouldn't have faith, and we wouldn't trust God for the things that we don't know. What we do know is that God is in heaven, that Christ is in heaven, that when we get there, there'll be ample provision and security. And if we needed to have known more, then Christ would have told us. So we don't need to worry about what we don't know. The gaps are part of the revelation, and that comes through faith. The biblical definition of promotion is exaltation in rank or honour. And another way of saying this could be promoted to glory. Now, this is a phrase that is used in the Salvation Army for when God calls someone home. And we used this at my dad's funeral. We had a really lovely celebration service of his life serving God. And to me, it's a lovely reminder that heaven is not a demotion. Life after death is a beautiful picture of an eternal promotion into God's kingdom. And one of the songs that we sang at my dad's funeral was a song about hope, about life, and about victory. I've just put the first verse up there, but I'm going to read all three because I think it ties in. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labour for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then, when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And I don't know about you, but when I consider my eternal life spent in heaven, in my Father's house, with nothing to separate me from his presence, I get really excited, and my heart beats just that little bit faster. And I'm confident that when God calls his roll of honour, my name will be written on it. And I hope that you have that same conviction and hope. Now, we don't really know what heaven looks like, but we do have glimpses. And in Revelation 4, John gives us a vision, and I'm just going to read a little bit of that vision to you. And this is taken from The Message. So it's Revelation 4, verses 4 to 6. Then I looked, and oh, a door open into heaven. The trumpet voice, the first voice in my vision, called out, "Ascend and enter. I'll show you what happens next." I was caught up at once in deep worship, and oh, a throne set in heaven, with one seated on the throne, suffused in gem hues of amber and flame, with a nimbus of emerald. 24 thrones circled the throne, with 24 elders seated, white-robed, gold-crowned. Lightning flash and thunder crash pulsed from the throne. 7 fire-blazing torches fronted the throne. Before the throne, it was like a clear, crystal sea. Now, those are quite vivid colours that he described his throne room. And another version says it's jasper and carnelian. Now, jasper is very similar to a diamond, and carnelian is like a ruby. But the beauty of God was so dazzling that John really couldn't find words to describe what he was seeing. We do know that he saw a rainbow around a throne, and the rainbow was like an emerald. And the green of the emerald symbolizes the new covenant, the new nature that God had between himself and man. And it encircled the throne as a reminder that God's promise made with Christ was as the head of the church and all his people in him. Now, I don't know how many of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of my favourite books. And John Bunyan had a very clear picture of what he thought heaven would be like. And he shared that vision with us. And we're going to read the final chapter together. Now, when they were come up to the gate, there was written over it in letters of gold, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Then I saw in my dream that the shining men bid them call at the gate, which when they did, some from above looked over the gate, Enoch, Moses, and Elijah, etc., to whom it was said, "These pilgrims are come from the city of destruction, for the love that they bear to the king of this place." And then the pilgrims gave in to them, each man, his certificate, which he had received in the beginning. Those therefore were carried into the king, who when he read them said, "Where are the men?" To whom it was answered, "They are standing without the gate." The king then commanded to open the gate, that the righteous nation, said he, that keepeth the truth, may enter in. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There were also those that met them with harps and crowns, and gave them to them the harps to praise with, and the crowns in token of honour. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, "Enter ye into the joy of your Lord." I also heard the men themselves, that they sang with a loud voice, saying, "Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." Now just as the gates were opened to let the men in, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like sun. The streets were also paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. Throughout time, the righteous have been rewarded for their trust and faithfulness. And Hebrews 12 tells us that a cloud of witnesses are looking down to spur us on. They are already with Christ in that eternal kingdom, so there is no doubt that even now, the righteous, the faithful, the victorious will be rewarded and will inherit these blessings. The reward to come is worth the sacrifices and the sufferings of today. Can you count yourself among the righteous? Can you remember the question we asked at the beginning when I showed you the Olympic motto? In God's warfare, is it important to just fight well, or should we aim to conquer? Well, I hope I've answered that for you this morning, but if you need a reminder, then the answer is found in Revelation 2. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So, what have we learnt this morning? Well, we've learnt that demotion is not on God's agenda. Heaven is not a demotion. If anything, it's the highest promotion we can ever hope to gain. Forgiveness is at the very heart of God, and he promises to wipe the slate clean so that we can start again. But this starts with real repentance. And when we return to God, all the blessings we thought had been lost forever are restored to us. When we finish the race and have kept the faith, when we have conquered all, there will be a crown of righteousness awaiting each one of us. And our eternal life is most definitely a promotion to glory. But there's one last slide I want to leave you with. Don't be like the Olympic athletes who are caught out and have to stand on the sidelines and watch the prize go to someone else. Don't stand by and watch others receive the crown of life, the eternal prize, and miss out yourself. Amen.